Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We continue our sermon today in the third chapter of John, and the sermon is, You Must Be Born Again. And this is the conclusion of this sermon. We have looked at the first two parts, if you will, and now we're looking to conclude the sermon. And again, the subject hasn't changed, and the subject is the statement that Jesus Christ makes to Nicodemus when he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And as we look at how this third chapter of John is broken down, or how we broke it down, and it is really about this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. So as I stated before, if you're curious about, you know, what are the points here within this third chapter of John, you know, primarily looking at verses 1 through 8, but then extending it to verses 9 through 21, as the conversation continues, the points are Nicodemus, subject 1, Jesus, subject 2, and the conversation, subject 3. So the main point is this requirement that Jesus communicates that you must be born again. So if you look at how this word born is used in verses 3 through 8, you will see that it's repeated. So that is the point of emphasis when we look at John chapter 3, and specifically verses 3 through 8. The point of emphasis has to do with birth or being born. And more specifically, as Jesus communicates, it has to do with being born again. And then as Jesus had broken it down in his communication with Nicodemus, this is not so much a second time in the way that Nicodemus is thinking of it. It is born anew, born from above, born of the Spirit. So Jesus communicates that. We also emphasize that this is not a conversation on baptism. And therefore, when Jesus speaks with regard to born of water and of the Spirit, as communicated in verse 5, it's very important to understand that he is speaking of that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. And if you recall, if you've ever been around, we have one child, and what is normally the sign that the baby's ready to come, and, you know, what does the woman say? What does your wife say? She says, I think my water broke. And as I jokingly say about when my wife was we were expecting our daughter, my wife said, well, I think my water broke. I said, well, call somebody to fix it, you know. You know, maybe she wasn't quite in the mood for that. Maybe that's not the type of humor that she needed when she's expecting a baby to bring forth life. But, you know, it's important to recognize here that when we speak of that which is born of water and of the Spirit, we are speaking of birth. We're speaking of natural birth, and then we're speaking of spiritual birth, which is the new birth, or the birth that is from above, because here in this context, we are speaking of the heavenly Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's important to understand the context of the conversation. And the first part of this conversation is really about this birth, this new birth, this birth from above, the requirement that you must be born again. Now, the conversation continues in that light, but it becomes now more specifically centered around the witness of Jesus Christ as it pertains to this requirement. So when Jesus is communicating that you must be born again, Nicodemus poses this question that I recognize as being in the center of the conversation, and that is, how can these things be? You'll find that in verse 9. So Nicodemus poses this question, and this is where Jesus now expounds more specifically on the things of heaven as it pertains not just to this new birth, but to the Son of Man, who is the Son of God. And this is Jesus himself. So now we get the witness, the testimony that comes from Jesus specifically as it relates to this requirement to be born again. And Jesus now, in response to Nicodemus's question, how can these things be? How is this possible? What is the method or means that causes this to be? Then Jesus expresses or explains this according to his role as the heavenly witness, the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God, and not just the Son of God, but the only begotten Son of God. So this is where we find ourselves in the response that Jesus gives in verses 10 through 18 specifically. And this is a contrast between these two teachers. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews, a master of Israel, which means that he is an instructor or teacher of Israel. And as Jesus says in verse 10, he is not aware or does not understand these things. He, as a teacher or instructor of Israel, a ruler of the Jews, is not aware of this requirement. And so we have the contrast in teachers because we have the heavenly messenger, the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, who gives testimony from heaven regarding this requirement and how this is to be. How is it that this is possible? That's the question Nicodemus poses, and Jesus expresses how this is possible. And it's important to realize that this is not possible through the law. It is possible through faith. Faith in who? Faith in what? Faith in the Son of Man, who is the Son of God. And that's what Jesus expresses in verses 10 through 18, specifically this point of emphasis on his sonship, if you will, on the sonship of Jesus Christ. And as he continues in the conversation with Nicodemus, although we touched upon this in the last sermon when we looked at verses 10 through 17, again, springboarding from Nicodemus's question in verse 9, it's important to reiterate that Jesus Christ emphasizes his testimony and the fact that his testimony is according to heaven's witness. He is the witness from heaven. He reports from heaven for his Father. And so it's very important to see the point of emphasis, particularly in verse 11, where he speaks of what he knows, what his testimony is. He testifies according to what he's seen. And he says, we. You have to remember, John the Baptist also gave testimony, but his testimony was not above the testimony of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ makes it very clear, if you look at verse 13, no one has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. That is Christ speaking of himself. So he is giving his report, his witness, that the evidence that he provides is according to who he is as the witness of heaven. The witness of heaven that communicates this requirement that you must be born again. So as he continues on, just to prepare to transition to verse 18, we look at verses 14 through 17, where Jesus explains that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Again, what was the question? The question, again, we find in verse 9 in this third chapter of John, where Nicodemus says, how can these things be? That's where we find this. This is the reason for this response that Jesus gives. It is in relation to the question that Nicodemus asks. And it's not that Christ wasn't going to lay this out anyway, just as we find that Nicodemus did not ask a question when he encountered Jesus. He made a statement in verse 2 that we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with them. And Jesus responded with a statement as if Nicodemus asked a question, but Nicodemus didn't ask a question. Jesus Christ responded with this emphatic statement. He answered and said unto him, this is Jesus in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So in this case, we have the question that Nicodemus asked here, how can these things be? And now we have the detailed response from Jesus Christ in this conversation. So as Jesus mentions that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and likewise the Son of Man must be lifted up, it is necessary. So listen to this. Inasmuch as it is necessary that you must be born again, when Nicodemus poses the question, how can these things be? It is also necessary in order for this to be, for you to be born again, it is necessary in verse 14 for the Son of Man to be lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So the requirement that you be born again also requires that Jesus, the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, be lifted up just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You cannot be born again of your own volition. You cannot be born again based on your own power, based on your own initiative, based on your own methods, and based on your own means. You must be born again as a result of what God does for you, for me, for us, for the world, through his Son, Jesus the Christ. And this is what Jesus is emphasizing at this point. You will find in Numbers 21, the circumstances surrounding Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. But here in John chapter 3, you find the testimony from Jesus himself, from heaven itself, regarding what must take place in order for you to be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up. It is necessary in order for you to be born again that the Son of Man be lifted up. And why is this necessary? What's the relationship between the Son of Man being lifted up and you being born again? Well, you see it in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Some translations may not have should not perish. It may just have but have eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life. And either way, the point of whether you will perish based on your faith or whether you have eternal life based on your faith is communicated very clearly in verse 16. So whether the your translation in involves or includes the statement that believing in the Son of Man results in eternal life, and it doesn't include that you should not perish, well, that's a given. You understand that believing in the Son of Man, the emphasis is on eternal life. The perishing is a part of it that we prefer to exclude because we like to think, as I stated before, of this automatic bid into heaven and this automatic new birth just based on our own methods or means rather than faith in Jesus Christ. And this is not true. And so it's very clearly communicated in verse 16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Again, the emphasis is on the Son of Man, who is the only begotten Son of God. And you will find that communicated in these verses. And it gives, again, it highlights the witness of Jesus Christ. And we've got to honor that. We've got to recognize that in the significance of this witness that comes from Jesus Christ. And it is a contrast from the teaching, the instruction, the role that Nicodemus plays in the life of God's people. Nicodemus represents the rulers of the Jews, the religious leaders who are teaching according to the law. Jesus Christ represents the fulfillment of the law, the one who brings words of life and who brings light and who gives life and light as the light of the world and as the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. So So when Jesus is communicating this message, he is emphasizing his witness, his testimony from heaven, and who he is, the Son of Man, who is the only begotten Son of God. And what is required? You must believe in him. You must believe in him. Inasmuch as God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, but that is not the end of it. He gave him in order for you and for me, for the world to have faith in his only begotten Son. To what end? To what end does this serve? Well, in order to be born again, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, who is lifted up for our sins. And by believing in him, you should not perish. That is, you should not be destroyed, but you shall have everlasting life. Perpetual life. Life on and on and on that does not end. So this is part of this new birth, this being born again is centered on Jesus Christ. It's centered on the Son himself, the Son of Man, the Son of God, and what he does on our behalf in order that through faith we have eternal life. And that eternal life is in line with being born again. That being born again then allows us to see or to know the kingdom of God, to enter into the kingdom of God. This is still a conversation about being born again. So as we wrap up with 17 and prepare to move on to verses 18 through 21, we find, as we've talked about before, that Jesus communicates, notice again, this emphasis on his sonship in verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. That is, he didn't send him to punish or to judge and sentence the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is, delivered, protected, preserved. And we're not talking about tree huggers and animal rights. We're talking about from sin. We're talking about from the corruption that is in the world, the death and destruction that is directly tied to sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we find that God sent his son. This is Jesus's testimony. This is his witness from heaven as the only one who can speak on that level, because he's the only one who has been to heaven and came down from heaven, and who bears witness for heaven, on behalf of heaven. God sent him, but he sent him to testify in relation to not just what is required, but how it is received, and therefore how he is received. You cannot be born again apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot be born again apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is the Son of Man. He's man, and he's the Son of God. He's God. He's the only begotten Son of God, and he's the Son of Man, and he is heaven's witness for our salvation, and he is also heaven's sacrifice. It's interesting that in this conversation, the word sin itself is not mentioned. Inasmuch as in John's account, you won't find the word gospel mentioned. And yet we know that this testimony is in line and according to the gospel, and that what Jesus is speaking of now is in relation to sin and death, or faith and eternal life. And this is what it means to be born again. If you're natural, if you're relying on your flesh to please God, all your flesh can do, all your flesh can produce is sin and death. You can educate it. You can refine it. You can do everything that you want to make your flesh more appealing cosmetically. But brother and sister, if your heart is not changed, if you do not recognize the exalted Son of God who was lifted up for the sins of the world, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is who Jesus Christ is, and he's our justification. And so recognizing that and understanding the relationship that Jesus has and faith in Jesus has to the new birth, to this being born again, this requirement, in as much as we are required to be born again, God has made the way because it was also necessary for his son to be the sacrifice for our sins in order for us to receive the gift of eternal life. And this is according to God's love. And so in verse 18, as we conclude this through verses 18 through 21, we find again that Jesus speaks of himself. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Okay, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you are not punished. You are not judged and sentenced. But he that believeth not is condemned already, which communicates is condemned even now. At this time, at this moment, you are condemned. You are judged and you are sentenced as it relates to your current state. But Jesus Christ has been lifted up. He has been made sin, the sacrifice for sin in our place, in order that you might look to him and be saved. So this condemnation that is on you even now does not have to remain on you if you look to Jesus Christ for your salvation. I like the way that Dr. J. Vernon McGee said it. He said, God has the whole world shut up to a cross. And that is, until you look to that cross and until you respond with faith to Jesus Christ, then there's nothing for you to talk about with God. You've got to first repent and you've got to place your faith in the only begotten Son of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Son of Man, who was lifted up in order that through faith in him, we might have the forgiveness of sins with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be born again. This is spiritual. This is the work of God. This is the power of God. This is the truth of God. This is the Son of God. This is the Spirit of the living God. And that's how you were born again. And so Jesus Christ speaks of this condemnation that is resting those who don't have faith. This condemnation is on them even now because he specifically, the individual, has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see this emphasis that continues? This emphasis is on the sonship of Jesus Christ. You've got to believe in his name, the name of Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. If you have not believed in him, as is pointed out in verse 18, then this condemnation, this judgment, you are still under this judgment even now. There's no middle ground. You're not kind of condemned and kind of saved. You are either saved, born again, or you are condemned, judged unto damnation. And the judgment continues on you if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And he continues on. This is Jesus again. This is the condemnation. You say, well, what is the condemnation? He points it out for you. What is this decision against you? What is this judgment against you? What does it come from? Why are you in this state? And Jesus says, because light is come into the world. This is verse 19. That is, light has shined. Light shines. The kids talk about getting their shine on when nobody gets their shine on without Jesus. The only way you can get your shine on is in the light of Jesus Christ. And he says, light is come into the world. And men love darkness. That means shadiness. They'd rather be shady than to be shining. They'd rather live in darkness than light, because their deeds were evil. That is hurtful, harmful, bad, wicked. Men love wickedness more than truth and what is good. And he says in verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth light. When you are foul, when you are living foul, you don't like the light. You don't want the light. And you don't come to the light. You don't come to what shines. You don't come to what is good, because as it continues in verse 20, lest his deeds should be reproved. You don't want to be convicted. You don't want your faults pointed out. You don't want to turn from sin. You want to continue to live in darkness. You want to continue to live a shady life. And contrary to how we typically view shade, this shade is not comfortable. This shade is wicked and evil. That doesn't mean it's not pleasurable right now, But there's a judgment that is resting on you, as Jesus says, even now, because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You don't have to go looking for another Son of God. There's only one. He came already. He finished the work that the Father gave him to do. He rose again on the third day, and he got up with all power, and it will behoove you to put your faith in his name. His name is Jesus. If you haven't heard it before, you've heard it now. His name is Jesus, and he is the Son of God. And he was lifted up to die for our sins as a sin sacrifice, as the atonement for our wickedness. But you would rather live in shadiness and darkness rather than come to him in the light, because your works are evil, bad, hurtful, harmful, wicked. And what you don't realize is the greatest destruction is the destruction that you are doing to yourself. For everyone that does evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You don't want to be convicted. You want to keep living the way you live. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you that the judgment is coming, and the judgment currently rests upon you, and it will be confirmed at the coming of Jesus Christ when he returns, if you don't look to him and place your faith in him and turn from your shadiness, your darkness, to his light, his shine, his illumination. Okay, and then he says in verse 21, a contrast to the condemnation, he says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. If you're doing what is true and good and right with God, you come to the shine of Jesus Christ, that his deeds, his works, that is, may be made manifest, may be made evident or apparent that they are worked in God. You are in a partnership with God, and what you do if you come to the light, who is Jesus Christ. That's what you want. You want your works to be revealed, that what you're doing is according to God's truth. This is what it means to be born again. This is what it means to be born anew. This is what it means to be born from above, is that we walk in light. We are employed by God. We seek to glorify him in our works. That's what we do. Works is not a term created by Catholicism or a works-focused religion. Works are in line with our faith, our deeds, our toil. The scripture tells us, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, do what is right and pleasing to God. And it starts and is only possible through being born again. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Brothers and sisters, you must be born again. Come to the light, who is Jesus Christ. Remember, we launched off from the question that Nicodemus asked, how can these things be? You got to come to the light, and you got to do the work that is right and pleasing to God. And that is only possible through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, faith in his name, and working the works that are approved, that are good, that are true, according to God. So I encourage you to look to Jesus and realize you must be born again, but you cannot be born again apart from Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, the light of the world. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, and let Jesus give you new life and reveal the truth of God according to his heavenly witness and according to the love of God. That wraps up the sermon for today. And I pray that the Lord will continue to bless you and keep you. And remember, until the next time we meet, tell somebody how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. God bless you.